All right. Hopefully you haven't had too many tacos. You can still stay awake here. And I'll do my best up here to be energetic to help you. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 4. John chapter 4. If you didn't have a Bible with you, you can grab the Pew Bible in front of you. That's page 1489, which is also John chapter 4. So John chapter 4 in your Bible. So when I first came here, you guys know I love Pastor Schlegel to death. You guys know this about me, right? I think he's great. I love working for him. But when I first came here, there was a little bit of a learning curve. There's a few things I was unaware of. And so I had to kind of get to know him a little bit. And so when I first started working here, I felt like there was just so much to do. I didn't know how to keep everything straight. So I'd come here really early in the morning and just try to, I had organizational lists. I just thought, I'll just try to figure this all out. And so I used to come here early in the morning, and then after I was here for a while working on stuff, and after a while, Rita would show up. And Rita Sapolo, she always had all kinds of fun and ideas. And then she'd come in around 8, and then eventually, as you know, Pastor studies in the morning, so he comes into the office around 11. He's at home before 11, so we know that. We try not to disturb him before 11, because he has other things to work on. But then he comes in around 11, and the guy doesn't get much sleep, right? You know this. So usually he's kind of like this. Maybe he's got a Diet Mountain Dew in his hand, something like that. And so I thought one time, and Rita and I used to go back and forth all the time. You know, it was just, we always had these jokes going back and forth. And I like to make Rita laugh, you know. And Rita's a very, if you know Rita Sapolo, she's just a fun personality. And so we'd always have all these ideas for church get-togethers, church fellowships. You know, it'd be really funny. We used to always say, it'd be hilarious if we did this, or if we did that. We had all these great ideas. And we'd always invite Pastor, oh, we should go out and do this together or whatever else. And he used to say, no, you wouldn't want to invite me. I would ruin all the fun. And he used to always say, I'm just a big fun sponge. If you have fun and I'm there, I'll take it out of the room. And so he'd say, no, you can't take it. You can't take the fun out of the room. You come with us. And we always had all these ideas. You know, we had this big idea for this big Italian dinner, and, you know, Rita's part of this plan. And we used to tell him, and he'd be like, yeah, you guys go ahead. I'm not going to participate. I would ruin it. I'm just a big fun sponge. And so one day I had this idea. I think I'd been here a whole week, maybe. I had this great plan in my mind. On his door, I'd make a special sign for Rita's benefit. And so I got up early, came in. I always did my little routines. And then I made this this picture for Pastor's door, and it was SpongeBob, of course. And it said Pastor Schlegel, fun sponge. And so I put that on his door. I thought, when Rita sees this, she's going to die laughing, okay? So I tacked this up on his door, and I thought, she's really going to laugh. So I'm sitting in my office, and I'm working on a sermon or something, and I hear two men's voices talking out here in the corridor, and I thought, this doesn't sound like Rita at all. So it wasn't. It was Pastor, and he was with the head of the Association of New Testament Church Planters, the president of the organization. So I hear them come into the office, and I have my head hid behind my commentary or whatever, just peeking up. And that's back when my desk used to face the center office, okay? I saw the two men come up, and they're talking and laughing. And then I hear the doorknob turn on Pastor's door, and then I hear this long pause. I thought, this could be the job right here. And then he laughs. Ah, ha, ha, ha. He said, I'll tell you later to the other guy. And I thought, phew. So anyway, that's my story. But having said that, he can laugh at a joke, so it's all good. This is why I'm still here. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 4, this is a marvelous story, the woman at the well. And it really makes me think, in the upcoming weeks, with us having neighborhood Bible time here for the young people in the morning and the cult class in the evening, this building will be full of unsafe people. And some of the people will look and talk like us. Some of us might look different. You know, we have people from all kinds of backgrounds. We have people, some people don't speak a lot of English. Some people speak better English than you and I would. So you have the range of people. And it's always a challenge for me to communicate to the people that are working here, the people in our building, to have a love for those people and a compassion to reach out to them and to make them feel welcomed, to make sure that they know the gospel, as that many of them are unsaved, to be clear on what the gospel is. And this is something that each one of us has to do, right? Because there's people that you'll interact with that I'll never see. There's people that I'll interact with that you may never see. there may be people that you're more familiar with and you have things in common with, and I might have nothing in common with them. And so it's each one of us responsibility as a church to be sharing Christ with people around us. And this is very important to do. And this reminds me of a story. This would have been, I believe this was back in Scotland. There was a fishing town, and the fishing town had a shore that had lots of rocks. And they put a lighthouse there, but not everyone saw the lighthouse in time. And many ships kept crashing on the rocks, and it was a very tricky shoreline. And so the men of the village felt bad for the many people that had perished on their shoreline. And so they set up patrols of men to watch the coast. And as they would watch the coast and they would see ships in danger, they would go to help them and do what they could to provide aid and rescue people. And they did. But as time went on, the ships and the technology got a little bit better. The maps got better. And so people were more aware of the danger. And over the time, the men had less and less to do. And so they built a building to house the men that would watch the shoreline at night. But over time, people would come back that used to work there, and they had large gatherings of people that had saved many lives, and they would tell their stories of the many ships that they had helped save over the years. And it became a large gathering of people. And after a while, because of technology and maps getting more accurate, after a while, they rarely saved anybody. And it just became a group of people that would hang out and enjoy their company together. And they had one of their large gatherings. A lot of the people that used to be working on that shoreline came back to see. And during this large gathering, with a large group of people come, a ship was unfamiliar with this area and was in a precarious state of great danger. And so someone came running into the lodge full of men and told them what was happening. And as they went to save the ship, they realized that their ropes weren't where they used to be. And the ropes they had were old and rotten. And many of them had not really saved anyone in a long time. And so in this hour of need, they really were not able to help the way that they should have. And this story, I think, is truly the metaphor for the church that God has. God has us here for many reasons, the fellowship, to encourage each other, to bring God glory. But we're also here to win souls to Christ. And sometimes I wonder if we're so sophisticated at services and meetings and work days and all these other things, that we really lose our intentionality in sharing the gospel. If we really see people around us as lost and going to hell, as people that need the Savior, or if we're just very comfortable with our meetings and gatherings. And it's important because God wants to use us. God wants us to be a soul-winning church. And for us to be a soul-winning church, each one of us has to be a soul-winning member. We have to have the heart of a soul winner. And this is what Christ shows in John chapter 4. And I want to show you from this passage three characteristics of a soul winner. God wants each one of us to be a soul winner and to win souls for eternity. And so I'll see from this passage three characteristics that Christ shows as he is a soul winner. Number one characteristic, a soul winner is alert to spiritual needs of the people around them. A soul winner is alert to the spiritual needs of the people around them. Starting in verse number 3, it's talking about Jesus. Jesus, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So here Jesus is. He's traveling from one city to the other. He travels a great distance. He must needs go. Is this a physical situation? Is he in physical danger? Is this God's will compelling him to go a certain place? It doesn't really say why, but we know that he goes where he feels like he has to go. Okay? And as he is following the will of the Father, he finds himself in this situation and near this woman who is in need. You know, God guides and directs us all the time. And it's easy for us to pray for some special mission, some supernatural thing that we have to do. What's this supernatural thing you want me to do, God? But oftentimes, it's not something that's far away or distant or hard to figure out. Many times, the thing that God wants us to focus on is right there. He brings it to us. It can be your place of work. It can be your family. It can be your neighbors. Look at those things that God puts in your way. If you're going to be a soul winner, you need to be alert to the people that are around you. What are their needs? How can I help them spiritually? How can I minister to them? How can I be a blessing to them? The Lord brings Or God brings Jesus to this woman so that he can be a minister and a help to her. So my last church I was at, back in my Good Shepherd days when I was in Henry, Illinois, it was a small church. And my salary was $0. I was allowed to carry the church cell phone. That was my, I guess, but then I get phone calls at weird times as well. But that was all that was it, okay? But it was okay. For me, the ministry is not about money. If I got paid $0 here, I'd have to figure something out. But I would still want to do what I'm doing, okay? It's not the money. It's not. God doesn't call us to make money, right? God calls us to a mission. But as I worked this, as I was here, I used to work 4 days a week at Walmart Distribution Center. I was never a door greeter. I've always wanted to be a greeter. That'd be like my lifetime ambition. You could just say hi to people all day. I think that'd be great. Can I check in your cart? Oh, that looks like it's good. And that's when I'd let him go. But I think that would be a lot of fun. But the Lord used this in my life. And I worked in distribution centers. So a lot of times I could spend 6, 8, 10 hours in the back of trailers at a time. I was part of the receiving group. I had to unload, put stuff on conveyor belts, categorize, quantify, whatever else. And sometimes you work in teams. And you'd have someone in there for like 8 hours at a time. And I thought, this is the perfect chance to witness. Because they've got like nowhere to go. And this was such a wonderful thing. I would talk to them, hey, how are you? How's your family? And then, you ever go to church? And this is, you know how this goes. And this was a wonderful opportunity. I did more witnessing. And in a sense, it was having to work and be in the pastor. It's difficult, right? You burn the candle at both ends. And I would get very tired. But the Lord really greatly used that. And I probably witnessed to more people in a week there than I do in months here. I'm going to say probably more than that. I probably witnessed more people there, 10 times the people I ever see here. And a lot of people I meet here, even if they're not saved, they're very standoffish. We're there because I was the only Christian. No one felt bad just telling me what they really thought. And so what a wonderful opportunity and how greatly God had used that in my life. And so many times the Lord puts us where we need to be, okay? And let's just be alert to the things that are around us. I hope that you're alert to the people that are around you, that God brings into your life, that you have influence over, and that you can be the salt and light that they need, and that you're sharing the gospel with them. Secondly, we notice about a soul winner. A soul winner is willing to leave their comfort zone. Ooh, I said it. This involves leaving your comfort. Who likes to leave their comfort zone? None of us do, right? Isn't there always something that's always hard for you to do? If you're going to be a soul winner, you're going to have to get past the things that make you feel uncomfortable. Verse number 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She says, I don't understand this. How can you talk to me? And I think it's easy to get in our routines and our structure and to have life organized the way you want it. This doesn't make me feel good over here. This isn't what I'm good at over there. I'm awkward over here. And, you know, you can be in such good control of your life that the Lord has no control, right? It's you. It's you doing your thing. And this is when the Lord can't use you, right? If it's just you being in control of your life. But God wants to be in control, which means that He knows what we can do, right? Now, sometimes we think, I can't do that. Like Moses, right? I'm not good at talking, right? That was his big thing. Public speaking, ugh. Okay? But the Lord's like, no, you're going to do it, and I'm going to empower you. And the Lord does empower Moses, and Moses works wonderful things, and he's greatly used of the Lord. But there's several things about this woman that make it a problematic in his day to talk to her. Number one, I'm getting lost in my notes here. Number one, she's a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were leftover Jews after the Assyrian exile. They never came back to the land. So the Jews thought of them as traitors, okay? So they had no time of days for Samaritans. And she says, you're talking to me, a Samaritan? You hate us. Your people hate my people, okay? Let me just tell you, with the gospel, there are no ethnic lines. There's no chosen race or group or whatever else. God goes to all ethnicities, okay? Each type of person deserves the gospel. That's the first problem. Second would be that she's a woman. And men didn't talk to women in public, especially Jewish men. They wouldn't even talk to their own wives in public. They thought that was inappropriate. Okay? And so she's saying, this is crazy. You're talking to me? I'm a Samaritan? I'm a woman? I don't understand this. You know what? If I'm going to be faithful sharing the gospel, if I'm going to have the love of Christ in my heart, I'm going to talk to people that aren't my type. Okay? I'm going to go out of my way and interact with them, people that are different. A third thing about her, this is for free here. The woman has four husbands and she's living with man number five. This is not moral person, okay? This is someone that's been around. This is a low life, okay? This is undignified to talk to her. I mean, if this woman came to our church, she smells like marijuana or something, right? And we're all like, ooh, right? But Jesus doesn't look down on her, even though that she's different. I don't know. Maybe I imagine her with dirty clothes, and her living a very immoral lifestyle. I can imagine her being a low quality person, probably not the person that you would admire or want to hang out with. And yet, Jesus still has compassion for her, and he still loves her, and he's willing to overcome those things. You know, if we're going to leave our comfort zone, there's two areas we have to overcome. First of all, we're going to have to deal with people that are different than us, okay? People that we're uncomfortable with, people that take our time. But if I truly have the love of Christ towards others, if I'm thinking like Christ is thinking, I'm going to love people. And my love is going to help me to overcome the hang-ups that I have with them, the things that are different about them. And even the people that annoy you. I should tell you the story, or should I? I'm going to tell it. If this gets me in trouble later, I'm very sorry. So I'd been at this church here, I'd only been at this church. This is when I first came, so I don't think any of you know this person. But I stand in the front if you come forward. And I'm never quite sure what's going to come forward or what people are going to say to me. But this was many years ago. I don't even think you guys even know this person. And this person is not here at the church. But this person comes forward during the invitation time. And Pastor had preached on Jonah and loving your neighbor. And this was an older person. And they said to me, Pastor Micah, I've always had some great struggle. There's three people that I've always hated most in the world. I said, who are these three people? I was curious, you know, well, who's your top three least favorite people? They said, my Uncle Bill. I always thought that he's worthless. And I said, okay. I didn't know if he was good or bad, but I was going to guess he's probably bad. Secondly, I've always hated the government. I think they're out to get us. I said, okay, I can see that. And they said, third, I've always hated you. I didn't even know the person's name. I thought, at least introduce yourself before you tell me how much you hate me. I don't know if I should say that I was sorry or just what happened. I'm not sure what I did to the person. Maybe the announcements weren't very funny. I don't know. Maybe I messed up like I did today. Maybe I made some mistakes. But people are funny. Have you noticed this? People have all kinds of quirks. And I'm not one to judge people with quirks, if you know me. But we have to love people. We got to overlook. People say and do things that don't make sense, right? Can we all agree on this? And, especially me, right? We have to just love people. After that, I thought, do I really want to greet this person during handshake time? Probably not if I'm one of their top three worst people, you know? I'm up there with Uncle So-and-so in the government. Wow. But I still want to, you know what? I'm going to go talk to that person every time I see them. No, they didn't continue with the church. You can guess. Not their type of place. But if I truly have love, I need to go out of my way, even people like this, okay? I'm not sure what happened there, or the person had a bad day, or didn't have their meds, or who knows. But that person, Christ died for that person. I have to love them. So even people that are off the beaten path in life, the Lord has a purpose for their life too. Now, you may say to me, I'm not very conversational. I'm not good talking to new people. I see someone new, and I freeze up, and I'm nervous. You know, this church is full of introverted people, I've noticed. You guys are all very quiet. Have you guys noticed this about our church? We seem to collect them at Marquette. I don't know how, if it's on the kiosk outside, I'm not sure what the deal is. That's okay, though. The Lord works through many types of people. But I would say to you, if you have a trouble talking to someone that's new, I can help you. I have for you five tips for talking to people. If you're bad at talking to people, you just got to ask the right questions. People will tell you all kinds of things, okay? I have the youth group. The teens tell me all kinds of dirt. All I have to do is ask for prayer requests. It's amazing the things that people will tell you. The teens are so honest. Sometimes it's like, don't tell me anymore. Okay? We're all struggling here. You don't have to beat up on any one person. If you can ask the right questions, People will open up. People will tell you all kinds of things. So here's some questions you might ask people, okay? I have it. If you see someone in church that you don't know, you're like, how do I connect with them? Here's my top five questions for you. You ready? Number one question, where are you from? People will tell you all kinds of things. Oh, I was here, and I moved there, and this and that. You're like, okay. And if you look them in the eyes, I try to nod my head, smile, something like this. People will tell you all kinds of things. Where are you from? Number two, what do you do? They'll tell you, you know, they're proud of it. I do computers, but I'm not a computer person, and they try to qualify that, but sometimes I am, and you're like, what does this mean? You don't know. Or they're into sci-fi, maybe, and you say, I got to go. That was a joke. But people might tell you all kinds of things that they're interested in or what they're involved in. We're here for this, and I have this ability, and I have that ability, but not this ability. You're like, okay. All right, number three, and say, tell me about your family, especially mothers. They'll tell you all kinds of things, you know. They came down here, you know, my son is in whatever tournament, or my daughter. And you say, okay, that's great. I usually tell them, I have kids too, and then we have a lot in common. That's what I'll say. But yes, ask about the family. That's always a safe one. Number four, if someone comes to our church, you can say, how'd you hear about the church? And if they know someone, you can make a connection. You know, so-and-so came to work on my air conditioner, and you mentioned your church. And you're like, okay. And if you know that person, then that's a connection there, okay? And you can say, yes, isn't he nice, or isn't she nice, or whatever. And that's a connection point. All right, number five, do you have any hobbies you enjoy? Ooh, this is always a good one. Do you have any hobbies you enjoy? Oh, let me tell you. You know, whatever, they're into piano playing, or kayaking, or that's an odd set of things if they do them together. But they might share something that they're interested in. You can act interested, okay? But if we have the heart of Christ, we'll have to overcome our differences with people. And the Lord can use us to overcome our to leave our comfort zone. All right. So comfort zone. I say the comfort zone works in two parts. People. And the second comfort zone I think we have is time. So Jesus has traveled a long distance, the sixth hour of the day. Some commentaries think it's 6 in the morning. Some say 6 at night. Either way, though, he's been traveling a long time. He's tired, right? It says in the scripture that he's tired. Jesus in his humanity is exhausted. He's thirsty. He sits down. And here comes a woman with all kinds of problems. Do you think he's like, I want to help you with all your problems? Do you think this is what he's thinking right now? Or he's thinking, I want a cold drink of water so I can get out of here. Right? This is what we think. Okay? So for him to spend his time when he's tired like this, this is difficult. You know, sometimes ministering, there's no good time. Okay? Now, I'm all for resting. We need rest. But sometimes when problems come, you know, there's no perfect time. If you waited to deal with some things, it would never come. Sometimes you have to minister when tired. People want you to minister when it's inconvenient for you, you know. I have made this, and you guys know I struggle with this idol, the idol of sports. I love sports, right? My father, he loved sports before me. And his father loved sports before him. And it's been passed down. Now maybe this cycle will be broken here. With three girls. But few things bring me more delight than seeing a baseball game, right? People say it takes so long. I'm like, I know. You could sit there for 3 hours. I think it's the best. But I've made this determination in my heart that it will not become an idol. Spiritual things and my family will always come before sports. So if something needs to happen, I can turn it off. You know, there'll be another game tomorrow, okay? And we have to realize how important the resource of time is. I think time is our greatest resource. If I give you money and you waste it, you can go make more money. You can waste it again. However, if I give you time, that can only be spent once. We only have one lifetime. And when that's gone, then that's a gun. That's a limited resource that God gives us. So I'm going to say this to you. Being generous with money, that's good. And I appreciate all the giving. But being generous with time, that's better, isn't it? That's the most valuable gift you can give to someone is the gift of time. And we looking ahead to MBT and Cola Clash, I appreciate the people that will be giving their time and people that take time off to come do this. Or they want to do something else, but they're going to defer that activity until a later time so they can focus that and help us here doing this ministry. And so if we're going to leave our comfort zone, it means dealing with people we're maybe not comfortable with, and it involves spending the resource of time that God has given us. Okay? We talked about a soul winner, A soul winner is someone who's alert to the spiritual needs around them. A soul winner is someone that's willing to leave their comfort zone. And number three in our passage, a soul winner is someone that teaches the Scripture. A soul winner is someone that teaches the Scripture. Verse number 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Okay, so she offers him physical water. He talks to her about spiritual water and the true worship of God. And so initially she's confused, but he uses this as a metaphor to help her see her spiritual need. And she thinks that she's a God worshiper, but really she's not. And she has some misunderstanding. And so Jesus will use this metaphor of water to teach her about who God is. And he'll talk to her about her sin that separates her from God. And he'll talk about how he is the Savior. Okay? And so he knows the Scripture. He'll start from where she's at. He'll expose the needs that she has. And he'll give her Scripture to help her. 1 Peter 3:15, it says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to always give an answer. How many of you have this fear? How many of you have this fear that someone's going to ask you a really tough question, you're not going to know what to say? How many of you have ever felt this way? Okay, wow. I can't believe you guys are fearful. I'm only kidding. Yeah, we all have to work on this, don't we? We always are worried. Now, all you have to do to solve this problem is if you had all knowledge. You would never have to worry. But since I can't have all knowledge, I'm not Jesus, on some level, I'm going to be limited. Now, I'm going to say this to you. The stuff that's the most important in Scripture is the basics. There's levels to Scripture, right? And so people can study the Scripture for years and they can learn more and more as they go to deeper and deeper levels. But the stuff on top, the stuff that everyone needs to know, these are the things that are the most important and most clear. So start with this, okay? Learn the basic things that God wants you to learn. Learn, memorize Scripture. Learn Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Romans 3, 23. John 3, 16. Learn these basic Scriptures, okay? And then as time goes on, you'll learn a little bit more. You attend Sunday school. Adult Bible fellowships, we call them here. And as you study and learn the Scripture, you can learn more and more and more. You'll never know everything, okay? But over time, as you study God's Word and God works in your life and you deal with people, you can get smoother and you'll learn more answers. And you can be more and more of a help, okay? And so even if you're not perfect, God can still use you. You can still share what's important for this person. So let's be people who have a heart for souls. Let's have a love for people. I hope that this is the desire in your heart, that you'll be alert to the people around you, that you'll be okay with inconvenience, both with people and time, and that you'll be someone who knows the Scripture and is able to teach others. And I think when we have this kind of a heart, and when we have MBT coming up, we won't be afraid of people. We'll go talk to them. We'll engage them, ask them questions, and see if we can be a blessing to them. I hope this is your heart and that you have the heart of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord.